The Law of Sacrifice by Elder M. Russell Ballard of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles. A few years ago, my family and I visited Palmyra, New York, Kirtland, Ohio, and Nauvoo, Illinois. We reviewed the early history of the Church on that trip and were reminded of the overwhelming sacrifices the founders of the Church made to establish the Kingdom of God in this last dispensation. Reflecting upon their humble obedience focused my mind on the eternal nature of the law of sacrifice, a vital part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was practiced in Old Testament, New Testament, and Book of Mormon times. While its practice changed during the New Testament period, the purposes of the law of sacrifice remained in place even after the atonement of Christ fulfilled the law of Moses. Usually, the first thing people think of when they hear Law of Moses is animal sacrifice. The somewhat gruesome nature of blood sacrifice has led some to ask, how could such an activity have anything to do with the gospel of love? We can better understand the answer to that question when we understand the two major purposes for the law of sacrifice. These purposes apply to Adam, Abraham, Moses, and the New Testament apostles, and they apply to us today as we accept and live the law of sacrifice. Its two major purposes are to test and prove us and to assist us in coming unto Christ. I have decreed in my heart, saith the Lord, that I will prove you in all things, whether you will abide in my covenant even unto death, that ye may be found worthy. For if ye will not abide in my covenant, ye are not worthy of me. Doctrine and Covenants, section 98, verses 14 and 15. The law of sacrifice provides an opportunity for us to prove to the Lord that we love Him more than any other thing. As a result, the course sometimes becomes difficult, since this is the process of perfection that prepares us for the celestial kingdom to dwell in the presence of God and His Christ forever and ever. Doctrine and Covenants, section 76, verse 62. Next, President Ezra Taft Benson explained that the sacred mission of the Church is to invite all to come unto Christ. Doctrine and Covenants, section 20, verse 59. Come unto Christ and be perfected in Him. Ensign, May 1988, page 84. Also, Moroni, chapter 10, verse 32. In that light, the law of sacrifice has always been a means for God's children to come unto the Lord Jesus Christ. How does sacrifice help us come unto Christ? No one will ever accept the Savior without having faith in Him first. Hence, the first principle of the gospel is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Accordingly, the prophet Joseph Smith explained an important relationship between the principle of faith and the principle of sacrifice. Let us here observe that a religion that does not require the sacrifice of all things never has power sufficient to produce the faith necessary unto life and salvation. It is through the medium of the sacrifice of all earthly things that men do actually know that they are doing the things that are well-pleasing in the sight of God. When a man has offered in sacrifice all that he has for the truth's sake, not even withholding his life, and believing before God that he has been called to make this sacrifice because he seeks to do His will, he does know most assuredly that God does and will accept his sacrifice and offering, and that he has not, nor will not, seek his face in vain. Under these circumstances, then, he can obtain the faith necessary for him to lay hold on eternal life. Lectures on Faith, page 69. To summarize, we must know what we do is pleasing before God and understand that this knowledge comes to us through sacrifice and obedience. Those who come unto Christ in this way receive a confidence that whispers peace to their souls and that will eventually enable them to lay hold upon eternal life. What sacrifice teaches? Sacrifice allows us to learn something about ourselves, what we are willing to offer to the Lord through our obedience. Brother Truman G. Madsen tells about a visit he made to Israel with President Hugh B. Brown, an apostle of the Lord who served as both second and first counselor in the first presidency. In a valley known as Hebron, where tradition has it that the tomb of Father Abraham is located, Brother Madsen asked President Brown, "What are the blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob?" After a short moment of thought, President Brown answered, "Posterity." Brother Madsen writes, "I almost burst out, Why, then was Abraham commanded to go to Mount Moriah and offer his only hope of posterity? It was clear that President Brown, nearly 90, had thought and prayed and wept over that question before. He finally said, Abraham needed to learn something about Abraham. The Highest in Us, page 49. Now let's look at another way the law of sacrifice brought people under Christ. Anciently, blood sacrifices brought the people to Christ through typifying and foreshadowing his life and mission. Adam was taught that the sacrifice on the altar was a similitude of the sacrifice of the only begotten of the Father, Moses chapter 5, verse 7. This teaches us that originally our Father's children understood the relationship between the sacrifice of their offerings and the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Doctrine and Covenants, section 138, verses 12 and 13. It is in the Book of Mormon that we find some of the clearest doctrinal teachings about the purpose of the law of sacrifice as practiced under the law of Moses. Nephi taught that it was done to typify the sacrifice of Christ. 2 Nephi chapter 11, verse 4. He wrote, We keep the law of Moses and look forward with steadfastness unto Christ, for this end was the law given. 2 Nephi chapter 25, verses 24 and 25. In Alma, we read, They did look forward to the coming of Christ, considering that the law of Moses was a type of his coming. The law of Moses did serve to strengthen their faith in Christ. Alma chapter 25, verses 15 and 16. The prophet Joseph Smith taught, Whenever the Lord revealed himself to men in ancient days and commanded them to offer sacrifice to him, it was done that they might look forward in faith to the time of his coming and rely upon the power of that atonement for a remission of their sins. Teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, page 58. President Spencer W. Kimball once explained to a young man struggling with his testimony that effort and struggle are necessary if we are to be saved through Jesus Christ. He told my friend, Through sacrifice and service, one comes to know the Lord. As we sacrifice our selfish desires, serve our God and others, we become more like Him. Elder Russell M. Nelson has taught, We are still commanded to sacrifice, but not by shedding blood of animals. Our highest sense of sacrifice is achieved as we make ourselves more sacred or holy. This we do by our obedience to the commandments of God. Thus, the laws of obedience and sacrifice are indelibly intertwined. As we comply with these and other commandments, something wonderful happens to us. We become more sacred and holy, more like our Lord. Lessons from Eve, Ensign, November 1987, page 88. In fact, the word sacrifice means literally to make sacred or to render sacred. A law from the beginning. Our first lessons about the law of sacrifice, as well as other gospel principles, began in our premortal state. We were taught the fullness of the gospel and the plan of salvation. Doctrine and Covenants, section 138, verse 56. We knew of the Savior's mission and of His future atoning sacrifice, and we willingly sustained Him as our Savior and our Redeemer. In fact, we learn from Revelation chapter 12, verses 9 and 11, that it is by the blood of the Lamb, Christ's atoning sacrifice, and our testimony that we are able to overcome Satan. President Joseph F. Smith explained, The Lord designed in the beginning to place before man the knowledge of good and evil, and gave him a commandment to cleave to good and abstain from evil. But if he should fail, he would give to him the law of sacrifice and provide a Savior for him, that he might be brought back again into the presence and favor of God and partake of eternal life with him. This was the plan of redemption, chosen and instituted by the Almighty before man was placed on the earth. Gospel Doctrine, page 202. Adam and Eve were taught the law of sacrifice and were commanded to practice it by giving offerings. These included two emblems, the firstlings of the flock and the firstfruits of the field. They obeyed without questioning. See Moses chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. President David O. McKay pointed out, The effect of this law was that the best the earth produced, the best specimen in the flock or herd, should not be used for self, but for God. The Atonement. Instructor, March 1959, page 66. At a time in history when it was a struggle to make sure the family had food, those who sought to worship the Lord were asked to sacrifice the best part of their source of life. It was a real test of Adam and Eve's faith, and they obeyed. Likewise, Abel, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the holy prophets from Adam to Moses offered to the Lord sacrifices in a similar way. The Law of Moses. Because of the rebellious nature of the children of Israel in the days of Moses, the practice of the law of sacrifice was changed. It became a strict law requiring daily observance of performances and ordinances. During the time of Moses, there was an expansion in the number and variety of offerings under the law of sacrifice. The Mosaic sacrifices consisted of five major offerings that fell into two primary categories, obligatory and voluntary. The difference between the obligatory and voluntary offerings might be compared to the differences between the law of tithing and the law of fast offerings. One thing remained the same in all of these offerings. Everything about Mosaic sacrifice focused on Christ. Like Christ, the priest acted as the mediator between the people and their God. Like Christ, the priest had to have the right parentage to officiate in his office. Like Christ, the offerer, through obedience, willingly sacrificed what was required by the law. The part of sacrifice that most strongly paralleled the Savior was the offering itself. Notice with me some of these parallels. First, like Christ, the animal was chosen and anointed by the laying on of hands. The Hebrew title Messiah and the Greek title Christ both mean the anointed one. Second, the animal was to have its life's blood spilt. Third, it had to be without blemish, totally free from physical flaws, complete, whole, and perfect. Fourth, the sacrifice had to be clean and worthy. Fifth, the sacrifice had to be domesticated, that is, not a wild but tame and of help to man. Leviticus chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 10, and chapter 22, verse 21. Sixth and seventh, for the original sacrifice practiced by Adam and the most common sacrifice in the law of Moses, the animal had to be a firstborn and a male. Exodus chapter 12, verse 5, Leviticus chapter 1, verse 3, and chapter 22, verses 18 through 25. Eighth, the sacrifice of grain had to be ground into flour and made into breadstuffs, which reminds us of our Lord's title, the Bread of Life, John chapter 6, verse 48. Ninth, the first fruits that were offered remind us that Christ was the first fruits of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. Bible Dictionary, Sacrifices. And the Encyclopedia of Mormonism, 5 volumes, volume 3, pages 1248 and 1249. Fulfillment of the Law. The law of sacrifice, with its system of offerings given to Moses, was still being practiced in New Testament times. Jesus Christ of the New Testament was Jehovah of the Old Testament, He who gave the law of Moses in the first place, prescribing elements of the law that specifically pointed to His future atoning sacrifice. He was, then, the one with authority to fulfill that law, and His final words, "It is finished," John chapter 19, verse 30, indicate that this had been done. Amulek explained the fulfillment of the law this way: "Therefore, it is expedient that there should be a great and last sacrifice, and then shall there be a stop to the shedding of blood. Then shall the law of Moses be fulfilled. And behold, this is the whole meaning of the law, every whit pointing to that great and last sacrifice, and that great and last sacrifice will be the Son of God, yea, infinite and eternal." Alma chapter 34, verses 13 and 14. Now here is a very important truth. We should understand that the law of Moses is not the same thing as the law of sacrifice. While the law of Moses was fulfilled, the principles of the law of sacrifice continue to be part of the doctrines of the church. The primary purpose of the law of sacrifice still is to test us and assist us in coming unto Christ. After the Savior's ultimate sacrifice, two adjustments were made in the practice of this law. First, the ordinance of the sacrament replaced the ordinance of sacrifice. And second, this change moved the focus of the sacrifice from a person's animal to the person himself. In a sense, the sacrifice changed from the offering to the offerer. As we contemplate the replacing of animal sacrifice with the sacrament, we cannot help but notice a strong relationship between the two. Both sacrifice and sacrament are affected by person's attitude and worthiness. Amos chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, and verses 9 through 10, and verses 21 through 22. 3 Nephi chapter 18, verses 27 through 29, and Moroni chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. Were designed to be performed by priests officiating in the Aaronic priesthood. Doctrine and Covenants, section 13, verse 1, section 20, verse 46. Focus on Christ. Luke chapter 22, verses 19 through 20, and Alma chapter 34, verses 13 and 14. Use emblems that represent Christ's flesh and blood. Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20, and Moses chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Provide a means whereby one can make and renew covenants with God. Leviticus chapter 22, verse 21, Doctrine and Covenants section 20, verses 77 and 79. Are performed regularly on the Sabbath as well as on other special occasions. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15, Doctrine and Covenants, section 59, verses 9 through 13. Are associated with meals that symbolically represent the atonement. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, Leviticus chapter 7, verses 16 through 18. Are the only saving ordinances in which members participate for themselves more than once. Provide an important step in the process of repentance. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 22, 3 Nephi chapter 18, verse 11, and Moses chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. President Joseph F. Smith said that the purpose of the sacrament is that we may keep in mind continually the Son of God, who has redeemed us from eternal death and brought us to life again through the power of the gospel. Before the coming of Christ to the earth, this was borne in mind by another ordinance, blood sacrifice, which was a type of the great sacrifice that should take place in the meridian of time. Gospel Doctrine, page 103. The sacrifice of ourselves. After his mortal ministry, Christ elevated the law of sacrifice to a new level. In describing how the law would continue, Jesus told his Nephite apostles that he would no longer accept burnt offerings, but that his disciples should offer a broken heart and a contrite spirit. 3 Nephi chapter 9, verses 19 and 20. Doctrine and Covenants section 59, verses 8 and 12. Instead of the Lord requiring our animals or grain, now he wants us to give up all that is ungodly. This higher practice of the law of sacrifice reaches into the inner soul of a person. Elder Neil A. Maxwell of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles said, "Real personal sacrifice never was placing an animal on the altar. Instead, it is a willingness to put the animal in us upon the altar and letting it be consumed." Deny Yourselves of All Ungodliness, Ensign, May 1995, page 68. How is it we show the Lord that we have symbolically put ourselves upon today's sacrificial altar? We show him by living the first great commandment, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. When we overcome our own selfish desires and put God first in our lives and covenant to serve him, regardless of the cost, we are then living the law of sacrifice. One of the best ways to be sure we are keeping the first great commandment is to keep the second great commandment. The Master himself taught that inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Matthew chapter 25, verse 40. And that when ye are in the service of your fellow beings, ye are only in the service of your God. Mosiah chapter 2, verse 17. The degree of our love for the Lord and for our fellow man can be measured by what we are willing to sacrifice for them. Sacrifice is a demonstration of pure love. Sometimes the most effective way to teach a principle is to give an example of its use in practice. Let me share two examples with which I am personally acquainted, knowing as I do that many other church members could share such significant stories of sacrifice by members of their own families. My great-grandfather, Henry Ballard, joined the church in England, came to America, and suffered great privation while making his way west to Utah. Likewise, my great-grandmother, Margaret McNeil Ballard, endured much hardship crossing the plains as an 11-year-old girl. As I traveled along the Pioneer Trail with my family a few years ago, I found myself wondering how my faithful great-grandparents ever survived that trek and how it was possible for them to do what they did throughout their lives. Surely they came to know God and His Holy Son as they willingly gave all that they had to serve Him. Henry Ballard served faithfully as bishop of the Logan Second Ward for just a few months under 40 years. His devoted wife, Margaret, served as Relief Society president for 30 years. Our commitment to the kingdom should match that of our faithful ancestors, even though our sacrifices are different. Today in the church, we can find many examples to help us understand that sacrifice for the gospel is still essential, and that coming unto Christ requires as much commitment and devotion now as it ever has. Not long ago, for example, I was assigned to preside over a regional conference in La Paz, Bolivia. Some members came from small towns and villages far away, showing great sacrifice and commitment to attend the meetings. Prior to the priesthood leadership training session, I greeted the brethren as they gathered. I noticed that one older brother's shirt was different color from the middle of his chest down. The upper portion was white, while the lower part was brownish red. He and three of his companions, all Melchizedek priesthood holders, had traveled for many hours, walking most of the way and fording two rivers where the brownish-red water came up to their chests. They had flagged down a truck and stood in the back of it for at least 2 hours of their journey. Their sacrifice and their attitude about it made me feel extremely humble. One of these faithful men said to me, "Elder Ballard, you are one of the Lord's apostles. My brethren and I would do whatever was required to be taught by you." Do we have a similar attitude when we are asked to attend stake and ward leadership meetings? The blessings of sacrifice. We sing, "Sacrifice brings forth the blessings of heaven." Praise to the Man, hymns number 27. This is a true principle. Let me illustrate with a personal experience. I was named bishop of a suburban Salt Lake City ward in 1958, in the days when local members paid 50% of the cost of constructing a building. One of the most important leadership experiences in my life came several weeks before the dedication of our building. Our ward of young families struggling to make ends meet still needed to raise $30,000. I fasted and prayed to know what I should say to them regarding the obligation. We already had pressed them very hard. As the brethren gathered for priesthood meeting, I was impressed to read to them the testimony that Elder Melvin J. Ballard, my grandfather, bore when he was ordained to the Quorum of the 12 Apostles on the 7th of January, 1919. I quote a small portion recounting his experience in 1917 when he had sought the Lord pleadingly in a situation where there was no precedence for guidance. That night, I received a wonderful manifestation and impression which has never left me. I was carried to this place, into this room. I saw myself here with you. I was told there was another privilege that was to be mine, and I was led into a room where I was informed I was to meet someone. As I entered the room, I saw seated on a raised platform the most glorious being I ever conceived of, and was taken forward to be introduced to him. As I approached, he smiled, called my name, stretched out his hands towards me. He put his arms around me and kissed me as he took me into his bosom, and he blessed me until my whole being was thrilled. As he finished, I fell at his feet, and there saw the marks of the nails. And as I kissed them with deep joy swelling through my whole being, I felt that I was in heaven indeed. That feeling that came to my heart then was, "Oh, if I could live worthy, so that in the end, when I have finished, I could go into His presence and receive the feeling that I then had in His presence. I would give everything that I am and ever hope to be." Melvin J. Ballard, Crusader for Righteousness, pages 65 and 66. The Spirit of the Lord touched the hearts of the faithful brethren in my ward's priesthood meeting that day. We all knew that with greater faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Redeemer, we could reach our goal. During that day, family after family came to my office with money, making personal sacrifices that were far beyond what I, the bishop, could ever have asked of them. By 8 o'clock Sunday evening, the ward clerk had written receipts for a little more than $30,000. Sacrifice truly brought forth the blessings of heaven to the members of our ward. Never have I lived among a people who were more united, more caring, more concerned for one another than those members. In our greatest sacrifice, we became bonded together in the true spirit of the gospel of love and service. Sacrifice is still necessary if we are to develop faith strong enough to lay hold on eternal life. I believe we should increase our spiritual devotion and service to the Lord and others in order to demonstrate our love for Him and our Heavenly Father. The test of abundance. Now, as we contemplate the law of sacrifice in our lives, let us contemplate the environment in which we live. The blessings that have come to us in our times are monumental. We have need to guard carefully against ingratitude. The Lord said, "And in nothing doth man offend God, or against none is his wrath kindled, save those who confess not his hand in all things." Doctrine and Covenants, section 59, verse 21. The spirit of the law of sacrifice promotes gratitude. We are living in a period of great prosperity that may, when history is written, prove to be as devastating to our souls as the effects of physical persecutions were upon the bodies of our pioneer ancestors. President Brigham Young warned, "Poverty, persecution, and oppression we have endured. Many of us have suffered the loss of all things in a worldly point of view. Give us prosperity, and see if we would bear it, and be willing to serve God. See if we would be as willing to sacrifice millions as we are to sacrifice what we had when in comparative poverty." Deseret News Weekly, the 26th of October, 1870, page 442. We would do well to remember the prosperity cycle found in the Book of Mormon when those persons blessed for their righteousness became wealthy and then forgot the Lord. Let us not forget the Lord in our day of prosperity. Let us maintain the spirit of the law of sacrifice and always thank Him for what we have, even if it is not as much as some others have. Listen to the language of the Scriptures as they describe the level of sacrifice the Lord requires of us. "Offer your whole souls as an offering unto God." Omni, chapter 1, verse 26. Mosiah, chapter 2, verse 24. "Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God." Romans chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord Himself has said that we should keep our covenants by sacrifice, yea, every sacrifice which I, the Lord, shall command. Doctrine and Covenants, section 97, verse 8. The sacrifice the Lord asks of us is to wholly rid ourselves of the natural man. Mosiah chapter 3, verse 19. And all the ungodliness associated with it. When we completely surrender ourselves to the Lord, then He will cause a mighty change in us, and we will become a new person, justified, sanctified, and born again with His image in our countenances. Mosiah chapter 5, verse 2, Alma chapter 5, verse 14, and Moses chapter 6, verses 59 and 60. As in all things, our Lord and Savior manifested the supreme example of sacrifice. His divine mission was culminated as He gave His life for our redemption. Through His personal sacrifice, He provided a way for us to have our sins forgiven and return to the presence of our Father. I stand as a special witness today of this most singular event of all time. I testify of the far-reaching effects of this most holy of all offerings. In a future day of another life, when our finite reasoning will be expanded, we will more fully understand the penetrating powers of the atonement and feel moved even more with gratitude, admiration, worship, and love toward our Savior in ways not possible in this present state. If I have a fear, it is that the principle of sacrifice may be slipping away from us. This principle is a law of God. We are obliged to understand it and practice it. If being a member of this church becomes too easy, testimonies will become shallow, and the roots of testimony will not go down into the soil of faith as they did with our pioneer forefathers. May God grant each of us an understanding of the law of sacrifice and a conviction that it is necessary today. It is vitally important that we understand this law and live it. Gospel topics: faith, Jesus Christ, sacrifice. Note, from an address given on the 13th of August, 1996, during a Church Educational System Symposium at Brigham Young University. End of note. End of the article, The Law of Sacrifice, by Elder M. Russell Ballard of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles.